right, the 25th of February, 2018. Praise the Lord. We're going to get started with chapter 7. Go sit down, baby. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And this is volume 8, I think. Let's double check it. Yep, volume 8. And we're working on chapter 7, verses 1 to 30 today. And I'm going to pass around a couple diagrams real quick and just take a moment to look at it and then pass it on. It's not a big deal, but basically what Stephen's going to talk about in this history lesson he's going to give us is the faith, the history of the faith. So Abram, as he was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is on the right side of your map. If you look at it, that's where the journey starts, on the right lower corner. That's where Abram starts from, the Ur of Chaldees in Babylon, or near Babylon, and then travels up to Haran, and then on to where God directed him to go. Okay. So, let's see. And today I'll be reading through this history lesson that Stephen, the Apostle Stephen, is going to be giving to a group of teachers, the council, they were called, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc., a group of religious leaders, in the ones that basically have been dogging the apostles and were the ones that crucified Christ. This chapter opens where, of course, chapter 6 left off, but Stephen had been doing many miracles. He'd been teaching through faith and power. And, the disputers could not overcome his wisdom. And so they stirred up the people and brought him before the council. And what do you think he taught the people that was stirring them up so much? What did Stephen teach the people that was getting them so stirred up in this council of, or this synagogue of freedmen that would bring Stephen to the council, which is the opening of chapter 7, okay, if I'm not being clear here. Okay, so Stephen was preaching, he was doing miracles. You got something, brother?
Jesus.
Yeah, he's preaching Jesus, so what about Jesus?
That he's the Son of God.
He's the Son of God, he's the way, he's resurrected, he's alive, you killed him, his blood's upon your head, all those kinds of things that going back to when Peter first preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were converted, well, many people were still left unconverted. And remember, there was another major preach and 5,000 were converted, but there's still many others that weren't converted yet. And some of the remnants of those people, this council of freedmen, were part of them. And so Stephen had been teaching and doing miracles, teaching in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit and the truth. And the synagogue of freedmen, this is really an important point, ironically arranged to have Stephen brought to them by force. It says they laid hands on him. Now remember, we've talked about that terminology before, even here in the book of Acts. If somebody lays hands on you, they grab hold of you, they seize you. And, you know, with three or four people, even two or three strong guys can take a guy and just take him away against his will. You don't even have to arrest him. You just grab him and you take him off. And so that's how people get, Middle East especially, people get kidnapped all the time and stolen away by a couple, three people that'll just grab them and throw them into a car and off they go. Well, Stephen had been snatched or seized by this synagogue of freedmen and forced him to the council. Okay, once this had been done, the council looked upon his angelic face, and this leads us into chapter 7. So then the high priest says, verse 1 of chapter 7, "Are these things so?" Well, what things? The very things I just talked about. Stephen was doing miracles. The apostles were still preaching Christ and him crucified for the remission of sin. That you crucified Christ with your sin, and both even in reality as the crowds cheered, "Crucify him! Crucify him! May his blood be upon us and our children." All right. Verse 2, and Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran," verse 3, "and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" All right, so let's look at that passage, Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Daniel, if you will read from that. And if you'd read from chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, Marvin. Go ahead, Daniel.
Genesis 11:31.
Nice and loud and clear, please. Need the mic to pick you up.
"And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there."
Okay, thank you. Genesis 12, please.
Chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Mm-hmm. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, 'Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite ways then in the, or, sorry, and the Canaanite was then in the land."
Canaanites.
It doesn't say, just says the Canaanite, I'm sorry.
That's fine.
Yep. "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, 'Unto thy seed will I give this land.' And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him."
Thank you. Okay, so God had decided he was going to bring the father of our faith. Now, this is an important point. Think about this. Abraham is the father of the Jewish faith, but he is also the father of the Christian faith. The same faith that Abraham had in trusting God's word and how God spoke to him is the same faith that we have to have. God, I see what you're saying, I believe it's real, and I'm going to do it. So, unfortunately, many people, Christians and Jews alike, will make the mistake, well, the Old Testament God was the Jewish God for, you know, the Jews were his chosen people, that was it. And then you have another group of people who says, well, we have the New Testament, God has changed and he's now nice and loving and merciful and all those things. And so the Jews are still looking for their God to return, for their Messiah to come and save them. And in reality, Christians, New Testament Christians, who still believe the Old Testament, who still hold to the faith, the Abrahamic faith, but with modifications. I will throw that in there. Some things are done away with. And the Gentiles are brought into faith through Abraham. So very important for all of us to realize that our faith is in reality back here with Abraham leaving the Ur of Chaldees by faith. Alright, so going back to Acts chapter 7, verses 4 to 7, "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." That would be the Canaanite land, right? "And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for possession, and to his descendants after him. Verse 6, but God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Verse 7, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Talking about Canaan land. All right. So let's read Joshua, nice and loud and clear. Genesis 15, 6 through 18. Seth, you're going to read Genesis 17, 8. Daniel, you're going to read Genesis 26, 3.
Genesis 15 was the...
Genesis 15, 6 to 18. Are you reading King James, brother? Boom. What translation are you reading?
N.
Say again?
NKJV.
No, that's fine. NKJV is fine.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I don't prefer it right now, but that's fine. I might change my mind tomorrow.
Okay. Genesis 15, 6 through 18.
Nice and loud, please.
And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Oh, I went too far. Sorry, that was the 20. I could have spared myself all that.
That's funny. I could have spared myself all that. Yeah, you could have. I was going to let you go and go. Oh, anyway, so, okay, good. Good job. Thank you. 17 verse 8, please.
Yes, sir. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.
Good. Thank you. 26:3, please, son.
Yes. sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all of these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father.
Thank you. Okay, so God was telling Abram that the people would go into bondage for 400 years. So God is prophesying about what's going to happen to the seed of Abram. So I'm going to bring you back into this land, though. So, but 400 years, you're going to be in bondage to a people. And we know that that's Egypt. The Egyptians, the Hebrew people would go down to Egypt, and they would reside there, and they actually would be at peace with the Pharaoh. And they would live in Goshen, and they would be profitable to Egypt and bring her great wealth and riches. But then there came a Pharaoh that didn't know them, that didn't know Joseph. And so he then put out a decree that the babies would be exposed, is the way the Bible puts it. In other words, the babies would be killed by neglect. Okay, so we can get into that in a little bit here. But so keep in mind that the Hebrews, who were freed from this bondage, this future bondage that God's talking about here, after traveling in the desert with the Lord, began to complain and sin against him, desiring to return to the bondage. Egypt is always an archetype of sin and the world. So when you get set free from sin and the world, then you, as we wander through this wilderness, as we go a narrow and difficult way that leads to the kingdom, okay, that's coming down there in this promised land that God promised to Abram, we have to get through this place, okay, to get there. And there's opportunities to complain, to be bitter, to be resentful, to reject God's authority in our life, to go back to the world. So you know what? I like the meat and the onions and the leeks back in bondage. It tasted better. It was more fun. I was happier then. But God is leading us through this place by the Spirit, and that's represented in scriptures as well by fire and smoke, okay, in the tabernacle. We'll talk about that more later, but all right. So I just wanted to read a passage from Exodus chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but just listen carefully if you don't. Exodus 16, verses 2 to 3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now that's an accusation. They were accusing Moses and Aaron of bringing them out in the desert to kill them. No, they were simply following God's lead. And the God's appointed leadership, they were complaining against them because of what God was telling them. But that should never be. In response to this complaint, God doesn't just kill them. God gives them bread, gives them manna, gives them to reap manna daily, and they would reap a double portion on Friday, so they wouldn't have to work on Friday evening to Saturday evening, which is called the Sabbath. Okay, but people even disobeyed that simple instruction. So God gave a provision of angel bread, angel food, to the leadership and to the Hebrews in the desert there. They complained about that. They did it the wrong way. They reaped more than they should, and guess what happened? The manna rotted while they were traveling through the desert. Now, keep in mind this sight of the tabernacle out there, with by night there this fire going up to heaven from the Holy of Holies. During the day, smoke. Continual smoke rising before them. And all of the Hebrews were encamped, like a million people were encamped around this tabernacle and could see this fire and this smoke. And every time they moved, they only moved when the fire and smoke moved. So the fire and smoke began to move. They had to take the tabernacle down, and boom, they would take off following this fire and smoke. And the fire and smoke would settle in one place, and they'd build the tabernacle back around it again. And they would settle into another period of time wherever God had led them. Now, if you walk from where they were in Goshen or crossing the Red Sea to the land of Canaan is about a 3-week walk. Now, that's a long walk. And it's a hard walk. It's through desert. But it's a 3-week walk. Who can tell me, raise your hands, how many years were they wandering around in the desert? Hannah?
40 years.
40 years. So what should have been a month-long trip at the most, God was instructing in the wilderness. So what should have been 40 days at the most, turned into 40 years. And even then, when they got there to the land of the promise, before they crossed over, right, the River Jordan, before they crossed over into the promised land, everybody 20 years and older was killed. Except two obedient spies by the name of who? Give me one spy. One spy?
Caleb.
Caleb, good. Give me another spy.
Joshua.
Good. Good job. Okay, so Caleb and Joshua were older, and Caleb and Joshua became the leaders of everybody that was 19 and younger, as they led those youth into the promised land. Okay? That's pretty serious. Now, did Moses go to hell? I don't think so. But God was very serious when he said, Moses, strike the rock. Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses didn't obey. In the wilderness, right? Remember the story? I digress. Getting off on a tangent. Sorry. But it's a spiritual tangent, so it's good. All right, talked about that. All right, verse 8. Then he gave. I got to hurry up. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcised him on the 8th day. Wait a minute. Verse 7. Okay. So remember, so we were talking in verse 7 up there. A nation whom they will be in bondage, I will judge. After that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Verse 8. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. There's a lot in that one verse. There's a lot in the one verse. Now, I have a whole bunch of verses to give you. We're not going to read them all. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, but write these verses down. They all relate to this circumcision deal. Genesis 17, verses 9 to 11. Comma, chapter 21, verses 2 to 4. Comma, chapter 25, verse 26. Comma, chapter 29, verse 31. Comma, chapter 30, verse 5, comma, chapter 35, verses 18 to 23, comma, 1 Chronicles 5, 1, Ruth 1, verse 2, Micah 4, verse 8, comma, chapter 5, verse 2, Matthew, chapter 2, verse 6, all right. Circumcision of the flesh would be an archetype of circumcision of the heart. Now, when I say archetype, you understand I mean it's a shadow of something that's going to come. You understand? So an archetype, the circumcision of the flesh, the foreskin of the penis of the males in the Hebrew tribe. This circumcision of that flesh is a shadow of the circumcision of the heart that has to happen before you can truly put your faith in God. Before you could be born again of the Holy Ghost. So this is instrumental in understanding part of our faith. Psalm 32, I think it says, that God saves such as be a broken and contrite spirit. Brokenhearted. Yes, sir.
Psalm 51.
Psalm 51.
Where David repents.
I was talking about Psalm 34.
Well, it's in Psalm 34 too. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure.
Okay.
34, 32. But yes, I agree with that too. Psalm 51 is a brokenheartedness of David about what he had done with Bathsheba. And all the consequences, we've been learning about consequences of sin. Sin brings forth death, destruction, problems, confusion, and those things need to be dealt with. That's all there is to it. Is it comfortable dealing with it? No. No, it's not comfortable. It better I just put my head in the ground, ignore everything, and just go on and not deal with it. But I'm called to deal with it. We're all called to deal with things that are in life that are offending God. I see that, Punky. All right. We see that God, through the apostles Paul and Peter, would bring good news to the Gentiles, that they would be grafted in to the root of Jesse, into the branch that is to be part of the Abrahamic faith. See that Romans 11, verses 22 to 28, I believe. Through faith, new birth in the Holy Ghost, and walking according to the same God. Okay, so the same God in the Old Testament is the same God we're dealing with in the New Testament. Okay, so there's no confusion. God is what's called immutable. He doesn't change his character. He could change the way he's dealing with people or eliminate this or add that, but his character is still holiness. And so the only way that God could reconcile not just the Jews to himself, but all of humanity, actually, to himself, is through this way that God designed from the beginning. That is faith in what God said is true. God, you're holy. You want me to confess my sin and be born again of the Holy Spirit and walk according to that Holy Ghost until I die, that I might enter in and receive something none of us deserve. That's the new promise in him. And if you're not in him when you die, if you're off living in your sin, doing the devil's work, don't expect to enter in. Only expect shame and contempt forever. That's what you'll get. Because you've traded that love sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. You've traded that for the pleasures of the world. You'll go to hell with the world. Simple as that. That's a very, very sobering thing. Very, very fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Amen. All right, verses, still in chapter 7 of Acts, verses 9 to 10, and the patriarchs, this is Stephen speaking, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now remember, the 12 patriarchs, who are they? They're the sons of, anybody? Sons of?
Judah.
No. Nope.
Sons of Jacob.
Who?
Jacob.
Very good, son. Sons of Jacob, who would also be named who?
Israel.
Thank you. Israel means governed by
God.
Governed by El, governed by God. And so are you? Ask yourself, am I governed by God? Am I under his kingship? Is he my Lord and my Savior? Not just my Savior, not just my ticket out of hell, but he's my Lord and my Savior, or my Savior and my Lord. He saved me from my sin, saved you from your sin, but now is he do everything he's telling you to do? Are you doing it? So the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him, as Pharaoh made Joseph, governor over Egypt and all his house. It's amazing. So 11 of the 24 elders that will be around the throne of Christ, remember the picture from Revelation? 11 of those elders are the guys that sold their own brother into captivity in Egypt. What? They threw their brother in a pit. They sold him into captivity. They took his bloody garment. Remember his coat of many colors? Remember that story? Children's story usually told. He took that color, coat of many colors back to the father, back to Isaac, and said he's been killed. And he's grieving, right? He's grieving over his son. His highly favored son. Now keep in mind, why were the 11 patriarchs jealous? Anybody remember? Yes, sir.
Because Jacob loved him more than the others.
Jacob definitely gave him a favor. I would agree with that, but I don't think that's exactly what I'm looking for.
Because of his dreams that he had.
Because of his dreams. Can you tell me some of the stuff that was in his dreams?
His brothers bowing down to him. Well, his brother's sheaves were bowing down.
Yeah, he dreamed about sheaves, and your sheaves will bow down to my sheaf.
And the 11 stars and stuff bowing down to
him. And the stars were another example. Do you want to add anything to that, Jenna? I think that's basically the completeness of the story. So he was telling them these dreams. They're going like, what? We're going to bow down to you. Now, this is the younger brother. It's like Punky telling the rest of us when she's 5 or 6 years old. She goes, you know what? All you guys, you're all going to bow down to me. And then in 30 years, Punky's the president of the United States. And we're all going, there's famine in the land. Can you help us out? And she helps us out and gives us food and a place to stay. Right, Punky? Right now, it doesn't seem like she has that authority or power to say such a thing, right? But that's what's going on with Joseph. Joseph's a young lad, and he's telling his older brothers, listen, this is what's going to happen. What? Are you kidding me? No way. Yeah, so that's these 11 of the elders have gone through this experience. And of course, one of the elders is Joseph himself, who was a ruler there in Egypt. Okay, so here's the verses that go with that. And when I read, like I'll say, Genesis 37, verses 4, comma, verse 11, verse 28, comma, chapter 39, verse 2, 21, 23, Genesis 41, verse 37, chapter 42, verse 6. Now this last passage, Daniel, I want you to read, or Marvin, you can read Psalm 105, 17, please. Psalm 105, verse 17.
What was the one from 37 one more time, please? Sorry.
I gave you 41, verse 37. Is that what you're asking about?
Genesis 37.
37, 4, 11, and 28. Verses 4, 11, and 28.
Right. And Psalm 105, 17. I got that right now coming up. Thank
and
you.
Psalm 105, 17.
Psalm 105, 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant.
Okay.
That's it.
Yep, he sold as a servant. Yep. So, now, I want you to think about this carefully. God will always use an anointed few people in your life to help you understand, to provoke you to greater things with God. Whoever that might be. You know, it doesn't have to be me. It could be anybody. That God will use anointed people that are walking according to the Holy Ghost to provoke you to jealousy and for you to think about the way you're living and the way you're thinking in light of what God has said. It won't be boring. It'll be exciting. Hey, this is real. The kingdom's coming. It's real. And either I'm going to be ready for it, or I'm not going to be ready for Judgment Day. And what about everybody around me? We always say, yeah, I believe people are going to hell. I believe you, God, but I'm not willing to warn anybody. Are you kidding? Come on. If this house was on fire, would you warn any of us? No, nobody knew but you. Would you give us warning? Would you be a watchman on the wall? And of course you should say yes. But the question then is begged, am I? Am I warning? Am I giving people a fair shake at the kingdom? All right. Verses 11 to 13. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Okay, and that's in Genesis 41:54, 42:11, 45:4, and verse 16. Verses 14 and 16. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Now keep in mind, they're up in the land that was promised, and now they're coming down, they're migrating down because there's no food to eat anywhere. But in Egypt, there's food. Why? Because Joseph is there. Remember? Because Joseph stored up what? When there was land, how many years of plenty was there, Daniel?
7 years,
right. Now 7 years of famine. Now all that grain, all those stores are being used, and they heard about those stores. Well, there's food in Egypt. Well, there's famine in Egypt as well, but there was food stored up by their son. Right? And so the provision of God was to have him kidnapped and go and become a ruler in Egypt so that all the prosperity of Egypt could have been dealt with wisely, and he did, and he stored it up and saved it for the time of need. Think about, look to the ant, O sluggard. You know, the ant works and works and works and works and works. Why? Not just for today's provision, but for the winter's provision. For the provision that doesn't know when it's going to have more food, so it stores away food. So if there's a time of famine, a time of thirst, or a time where things aren't growing, they have something to eat. Verses 14 to 16. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers. They were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Now who else was there? At this tomb? Sarah was there. Anybody else there?
Abraham
was there. Right?
Yeah, the Abraham brothers.
Father Abraham was there. Okay, another list of verses. Here we go. Genesis 23:16. Verse 9 and 27. 46, verse 5 and 27. Exodus 1:6. Joshua 24:32. And there's more. There's many more I could add, but for the sake of time, I'm going to stop there. Verses 17 to 20. Almost there. 10 more verses to go after this. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. We talked about that earlier. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in the father's house for 3 months. So, abortion... The tragedy and horror of abortion in America today, 3,000 to 4,000 babies every day are being slaughtered amongst us by our countrymen, by our own laws. Our own judges have ruled it's okay to slaughter babies. And that's horrifying and it's horrible. And that's what's going on. And our country and our countrymen, especially the poor babies, need to be freed from this wicked, filthy slaughter. And we need to rise up and stand up against these things. When we talk to our friends and family, we need to make them think about it. Address it to people. Have you ever talked to your congressman about this? Have you ever stood and done a walk for life or stood outside of an abortion clinic that a mother might surrender to the truth of what God has told her about baby murder? Man, it's really a brutality. All right, so you keep in mind that Joseph did not know Joseph for whatever reason. Either time had passed and Joseph was dead, or they were just willfully ignoring Joseph's authority that he'd been given. I think it's the former. I think time had passed and Joseph no longer was, and according to the Egyptians' knowledge. And all right, chapter 7, verses 21 to 28. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. This is talking about Moses. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He came to the knowledge of knowing of his Hebrew roots. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Of course, this immediately brought fear in Moses' heart that here his own Hebrew brother would reveal to the Egyptians that he had killed the Egyptian, which of course would be a great crime in that society. Also in this passage, it sounds like the way Stephen says it, that like Moses' mother was neglecting him by putting him out. Okay? Let me go back and read it to you real quick. Verse 21, and when he was set out, talking about Moses, like he was set outside or something, just neglected, exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away. Okay, so one hand it sounds like Moses' mother is neglecting him. On the other hand, it sounds like Pharaoh's daughter is stealing him. And neither case is happening. And why we know that is because of the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 to 12, Brother Marvin, you read that passage, please. Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 to 12.
And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
Okay, so here that clarifies that Pharaoh's daughter was having compassion on the baby. It wasn't stealing, it was just, hey, there's a baby being neglected here. Ironically, the baby goes right back to the mother to be nursed. Isn't that kind of cool? It must have been very difficult for Moses' mother to give up her son like that, right, for his whole life until he came back at the age of 40 to his Hebrew roots, right? And what was Moses' mother's name? Miriam, sounds right. That's a sister. Oh, okay. Miriam's a sister. Good, good. Chalk and bed. Maybe that sounds right, too.
It's got to be around chapter 1 or chapter 2, don't you? Shall we go?
So he had a brother Aaron, a sister Miriam. That's fine. Well, let's look it up later. I can't remember right now myself, so it's hard when the teacher asks himself a question, asks everybody a question he doesn't remember himself.
And took a wife, a daughter. It says that she's a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived. Just says the woman. Mm-hmm. We'll have to do some looking into that, won't we?
Well, after he had slain the Egyptian, he feared and he fled Egypt, and he went. Does anybody remember where he went? The area that he went?
Midian.
He went to Midian, right? He went dwelt among the Midianites for 40 more years. Okay, so when we're gonna get into that next week, but when Moses returned to Egypt to set the people free, he was 80 years old. 40 plus 40 is, right, it's 80. Okay, so 80 years old, he's traveling through the desert from Midian back to Egypt, which is quite a trek, you know. It's not an easy trek. And remember, by this time, he had been married a Midianite Tish woman and had other children, I believe. He travels back there without them, but travels back to confront the Pharaoh to see the people set free. All right, but before that happened, when 40, we're in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 29 to 30. Then at this saying, Moses fled, became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Now, you ready to write down some verses? Here we go. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15 and 22. Exodus 2, 15 and 22. We've already kind of looked at that passage already, but Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 30, it says, well, let me say something first. I'm going to back off that. Okay. I'll just read verse 30 again. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. I'll just say this. That angel is capitalized A for a reason. Anybody know why?
Because Jesus.
Because who?
It's Jesus.
Yes, my supposition is it's Christ. There is the messenger in the bush. Okay, that's my supposition. I'm going to try and prove it next week. And of course, we know that God's hand wrote the Ten Commandments. Everybody agree with that? Okay. So by God's hand, the Ten Commandments are written twice. If you recall, Moses went up on Mount Sinai how many times?
Twice.
First time he comes back down, they're doing what?
Worshiping an idol.
They're having a big party around an idol. They're doing wicked sexual things. They're worshiping this beast, this creature made out of gold that they took their own gold from the possessions they got from Egypt and formed an image, and they partied and danced and did all this wickedness around this idol. Well, he comes down and Moses breaks the commandments. I mean, physically, literally breaks the stones. So he has to go back up and do it again. Does anybody remember how many days that Moses stayed up there?
40.
How many days? 40 each time?
Yes.
I don't know.
Yeah, it's 40 days each time. Yeah. And what did he eat and drink?
Nothing.
What?
Nothing.
Didn't have any water?
I don't think so.
That's right. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he fasted from food and water when he was on that mountain. Can you imagine? How is it possible, naturally speaking, put her down, baby, 40 days at a time for him to go up? For him to go up and come back down and go up again, he doesn't have any food and any water. He's climbing a mountain. When he comes down, he has a veil over his face. He's glowing by the Spirit of God. He's glowing by the Spirit of God. This is radical stuff. This is the Bible you say you believe. Really? Please. Moses was glowing like radiation or... Anyway, I'm going to wrap it up there. Any questions? Any objections? Nothing? It's really just basically a reading we did today. You got something there, brother?
Okay. It's a question and whether this is a correction.
Okay.
So going back to chapter 6 real quick. To me, it looks like what he's being asked about by the high priest in 7 verse 1 was about the false accusation and witnesses that were propped up by the Jews. Not what he was preaching, necessarily. Because they were, what it says here in the chronology here, that then they suborned.
Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry, that's wrong.
And the word suborned, by the way, means bribed. I looked it up this morning.
Okay.
I wrote it down. Just wanted to help you out with that. And so, yeah, that he stirred up, then they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and then they set up false witnesses. And then the high priest said, "Are these things so?"
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'm agreeing with that.
Okay. And then going back to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 3, all families, not just the Jews, will be blessed. It says that all families will be blessed by his seed, which would be Jesus. Jesus would bless everybody with what did I say? You didn't.
Oh, you're just making a point.
Yeah, I'm just making a point about that. It would be all families, which is what God said to Abraham at the time.
Right, and so that begs the question about being a chosen, one of the chosen people. If God chose the Jews, well, why is he now changing his mind and choosing the Gentiles? Well, God chose people to have relationship with him, and Abraham was not a Jew. The Jewish faith wasn't even realized yet. Abraham was from a pagan culture and a pagan people. He's from Chaldees, the Ur of Chaldees. He's Chaldean. Of all people groups, they were like wicked, pagan sinners.
Right.
And so... Chosen, of course, got twisted over time where God picked us. And Calvinism has the same problem today. Calvinism is just a weird branch of Judaism that says, oh, God picked us and look how we're so special. No, chosen doesn't just mean somebody picked you. Chosen means you're precious, that you, by your free will, have chosen to surrender to God, put you, God help me, and believe what He says about you and me, that we deserve to go to hell. We don't deserve to be with Him. And that, but if we'll humble ourselves and confess our sin and ask God to forgive us in reality and sincerity, and then we live by that, then God will give us grace and mercy to enter in. But that has to be a continual thing. We have to continue in that until, abide in Him until the end of our lives.
That's right.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. That's all I had.
The first thing you mentioned, I only heard the very last sentence, but it sounded very much like what I was going to say.
About going back to chapter 6 and the false accusations and witnesses.
And so when they say, are these things so, they're referring to the
false accusations, yes.
Okay. Yep, that was the same thing.
Which would be a normal court proceeding type thing, so.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, good. All right, praise the Lord.